My friends, through the wonderful providence of God, we're able to be here today to worship God in spirit and in the truth. And I consider it a great privilege to be able to bring the lesson today. If you picked up the outline outside, it won't do any good. I worked on the outline for quite a while, and I changed them into points. But a couple of things I want to say before I begin the lesson. We had the polishing the pulpit at Sevierville this week, and it turned out well. More than 1,400 people attended, and a lot of different speakers, and a lot of good was accomplished. The AGs got there early, and they attended, I think, all day, every session. So we're thankful that they were able to go and appreciate the fact that you were going. We carried the students on Monday. They enjoyed it very much and popped it back. And we hope that they'll continue to go because that's a great lecture they're doing, and much good has been accomplished. When David Farr was director of the school here, he invited me one year to speak on the lectures. He wanted me to speak on going forward by going backward. And that's basically the title of the lesson this morning, which will have two parts. This morning will lay the foundation for tonight, which will be the more practical side of it. When you think about the Word of God, Gallup poll shows that 70% of the American people want to be guided by God in the Bible. But 63% of that 70% do not believe there's any such thing as absolute morals. The right and wrong of anything must be determined by the situation in which you find yourself. You stop to think about it, you can't have it both ways to be guided by God and the Bible and yet not accept absolute morals. It's important that we come to regard the Bible as the standard of authority in all that we do. Many people do not regard it as such. The book Faith of Our Fathers by James Cardinal Gibbons, a recognized Roman Catholic source of authority, it says on page 89 and 90, and I quote, "We must therefore conclude that the Scriptures alone cannot be a sufficient guide and rule of faith, because they cannot at any time be within the reach of every inquirer, because they're not of themselves clear and intelligible in matters of highest importance, and because they do not contain all the truths necessary to salvation." Now, notice three statements of that. They cannot be within the reach of every inquirer. The Bible's been translated into several hundred languages and dialects. Most people can have access to it that want it. Also, we cannot understand it. It's not clear and intelligible in matters of highest importance. That means God gave us a book He expects us to live by which we're going to be judged, and yet we can't understand it. But here's the point that shows that what's important. It does not contain all the truths necessary to salvation. I show in the course of the lesson this morning that that, of course, is not true. Also, the Book of Mormon says in 2 Nephi 29:3-6, thou fool, that you'll say you have a Bible, we need no more Bible. You're a fool to say you have the Bible, that's all you need. You really need the Book of Mormons and the Pearl of Great Price in addition to that. Brother Foy Wallace, a long time ago, made the statement, "I've been convinced for a long time that the fundamental error of the religious world is a lack of respect for the Word of God. The need of divine authority for what is done in the realm of religion is no longer recognized." So this morning I want to ask three questions. First, what do we mean by authority? Second, what is our attitude toward the Bible? And third, what are some things that are essential if we plan to continue to grow and go forward in doing the Lord's work? First place, what do we mean by authority? Authority means the right to command and enforce obedience. There are two kinds of authority. There's primary authority and there's delegated authority. God's the source of all primary authority. Remember when Jesus was on trial, as recorded in John 19? Pilate asked Him a question. Jesus didn't answer the question. Pilate said, "Don't you know I have the power to put you to death, to crucify you?" And Jesus said, "You could have no power at all, except it were given thee from above." In John 13 and verse 1, Jesus said, "Let your soul be subject to the higher power, for there is no power but God. The powers that be ordained of God." God is the source of primary authority, thus has the right to delegate authority. You see, delegated authority comes from one who has the right to give that to someone else and they'd exercise it. God delegated authority to His Son. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All power, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth." You'll notice in the reading this morning, he emphasized that Jesus said the Father had given Him command, something He was to do. He was given authority. The Lord, in turn, delegated authority to the apostles. You recall when Jesus said in Matthew 16, 13 through 18, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." Then He said to Peter, "I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." In Matthew 18, He gave that same authority to all the apostles a little later. In other words, whatever you teach, whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. But my friends, the apostles didn't delegate authority to anybody. They're still ruling and guiding with the truths they taught, judging the world with the truths they taught. You recall in Matthew 19 and verse 28, Peter said, "Lord, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Jesus said, "And I say unto you, in the regeneration," that spirit in which we're now living, "you shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." When you sit on the throne, that means you have authority. So what He's saying to them, you have authority. He's not talking about the 12 little tribes, because in Galatians 6:16, the church is called the ears of God. The apostles are still ruling and guiding and telling us what to do by the truths they taught. They've not been changed. They're still in the Word of God. So this is what we mean by delegated authority. But now, my friends, what is our attitude toward the Bible? First, we believe the purpose of the Bible is the glory of God and the salvation of man through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's a purpose line from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:20. The glory of God, the salvation of man through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What is the theme of the Bible? The theme of the Bible is the coming of Christ. The Old Testament rings the message that Christ is coming. The New Testament rings the message that Christ has come and that Christ is coming again. If time permitted this morning, I assure you that Christ is pictured in every book in the Bible. That's what gives us authority. Also, my friends, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe the Bible is the Word of God because it claims to be the Word of God. Now, somebody says that's arguing in circles. You believe the Bible is the Word of God because it claims to be the Word of God, and you believe the claim because it is the Word of God. But if we claim for the Bible as the Word of God when it didn't make that claim, we'd be claiming more for it than it claims for itself. And so we make the claim, but does it claim to be the Word of God? In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, Paul talks about the wisdom of the world. But lest some conclude that what they spoke was not wisdom, he said, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them of perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, even the His which God ordained before the world in our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither in the heart of man, the things that God prepared them to love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth of all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, compared spiritual things with spiritual." Now notice, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Not in a mystery it couldn't be understood, but in a mystery it had not been revealed before. Then he used this point. "Hath not seen, ear not heard, ear neither in the heart of man." Now, you may have heard that used sometimes as a good funeral text about regarding the what's awaiting the faithful after a while, and may include that, but that's what he's talking about here. Look what the next verse says. "God hath revealed these things unto us by His Spirit." What things? The things that I had not seen, ear not heard, not been made known before this time. Then you pointed out in this case, "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Then use this illustration. He said, "What man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him?" Edmund Jones, we're preaching for this congregation 20 years or more. And you know the only one this morning, even though you know something about Edmund, but what he said and what he did while he lived here. But this morning, the only one that knows what's in Edmund's heart is the spirit that's in Edmund. That's true of everybody in this audience. Unless he tells you. Now, what's his point? Even so, the things of God knew no man but the Spirit of God. Just as the only one knew the mind of God was the Spirit of God, and the apostles said they received the Spirit of God, therefore they knew the mind of God. Which things we speak, that is the things the Holy Spirit revealed unto them, not in words of man's wisdom. And sometimes you have those that say God reveals the thought to the apostles and left them free to choose the words. Paul says the Holy Spirit helped each writer to choose out of his vocabulary the very words who express the thought that God gave. We also in Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12, Paul said, I certify you, brethren, the gospel which I preached after me is not after man. I neither received it of man, but the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice the claim that the Bible claims to be the Word of God. Also, we believe the Bible is God's final and complete revelation unto man. We don't need anything else. You remember John 16:13 and 14:26 and John 15:26? Jesus speaking to the apostles. He said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. Now notice, I said reverently, the Lord didn't know what he was talking about, but the Holy Spirit didn't do that. He said the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth, and I believe he did that. But notice also, if you go a little further, you'll find in regard to this claim that it's the final word of God, in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scriptures give an administration of God. Proper doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or thoroughly furnished in all good works. In other words, the word of God is able to furnish us completely into all good works. In 2 Peter 1:3-4, he says, God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us glow in virtue. But notice what Jude said in Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence rather than common salvation, need me to write in you and exhort you that you should earnest contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Two questions. What is the faith that was once delivered? That means the gospel, the truth. In Acts 6 and verse 7 it says, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. What were they obedient to? The truth being preached by the apostles. In Galatians 1:23, Paul said he preached the faith that he once destroyed. Yet in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, Paul said he preached the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul said he preached the same thing in all the churches. Now Paul preached the faith, Paul preached the gospel, and preached the same thing, then the faith, the gospel, the same thing. Well, what does it mean once delivered? It can mean one time, or it can mean perfect or complete. In Hebrews 9, in the last part of that verse, it points Christ as once offered. Now, if you notice that, it's in the contrast to all the sacrifices of the law of Moses, which in themselves could not take over sins. But Christ is once offered. His sacrifice is perfect, it's complete, it never should be done again. Jude says the faith is once delivered. It's perfect, it's complete, it never should be done again. That's all we need to guide us from this earth to heaven. But now the third point is this. There's some things essential if we're going to go forward. In 1970, later part of the 60s and 70s, the Church of Christ was one of the fastest growing religious groups in the nation. Wayne Dahoney, a Baptist preacher in Jackson, Tennessee, who was president of the Southern Baptist Convention, who preached in the large Baptist church in Jackson, while I was preaching in Jackson at that time, the Church of Christ, wrote a book, Set the Church on Fire. In that book, he set forth some reasons why the Church of Christ was growing so fast while the denominational world was going backward. I want to mention some of those. First place, he said the Church of Christ is growing fast while the denominational world is going back. And remember, he was in the denominational world. It's going forward because the fact that they have not changed their teachings and their beliefs to conform to society or the culture. At that time, the religious world was saying, we must quit preaching on hell. We must quit preaching on the judgment. We must preach preaching on those things that make people feel bad about themselves. While the church will continue to preach the truth that always taught, not change the culture. Recently, if you read the paper of the Lutheran Church, the overseeing body of the Lutheran Church made a decision that if homosexuals and lesbians have a good relationship with one another, they can now be used as clergy in the Lutheran Church. One of the reasons they gave was our culture has changed. We must change with our culture, so to speak. My friends, the truth never changes. Now, I pointed out to you in the 1st of August that methods and means of doing things do change. Notice I said methods and means. But the truth never changes. One of the reasons the church grew in the 60s and 70s was because she refused to change the teachings of God's Word to fit the culture of the time. The second reason was that she refused to join the unity movement. That time all the religious groups are joining together in what they call a unity movement in order to be more firm. And yet at the same time, you believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe. The late G.K. Wallace said it's kind of like a smorgasbord. You go in and you select what you want to eat and I select what I want to eat. That's kind of the way it was at that time. You see, the church believed, and this Baptist preacher wanted to point out, they believe that the Bible teaches you can have unity by following the teachings of the Word of God. And thus they've not changed that. Remember on the night Jesus Christ betrayed in John 17, 20 and 21? First he prayed for himself. Then he prayed for the apostles. Then he prayed for you and me when he said, neither pray I for these alone, that is the apostles, but for them also, that you and me, which shall believe on me through the word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. Maybe one in us, the world may believe that thou sent me. Notice he prayed for unity with each apostle. In Acts 2 and verse 42 it says, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Notice they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In Acts 4 and verse 32 it says, the multitude of them believed were of one heart and of one soul. Now how were they able to be of one heart and one soul? Because they were continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. They were following the same truth. In Ephesians 4, the apostle Paul pointed out, there's one body and one spirit, each your calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is through all and in you all. In other words, unity can be possible following the teaching of the Word of God. Then he also pointed out the third reason why the church will continue to grow was she has a conservative, what he called theology, teaching. In other words, he went on to point this out. The Church of Christ still teaches that men must hear the Word of God, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized in order to be saved. He then pointed out that the Church of Christ teaches there's one church. And he went out and gave some verses to show that's true in the Bible. Now what is he saying? While the denominational world is going backward, here's a man in the denominational world was saying, the church is going forward because she continues to follow the teachings of the Word of God. Here's the fourth point. The Church of Christ believes that God has made certain demands on the Christians to live like they should live. For example, Christians are to be transformed, not conformed. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you of the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible also teaches we're to be salt. Matthew 5 and verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. But the salt that lost its savor, since both good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under of dead men. You've heard me say on many occasions, salt adds flavor to life. We should add flavor to the community in which we live. We should add flavor to the school where we go. We should add flavor to the place where we work. That's what it's all about. And then his fifth point was this. The Church of Christ believes that she is messianic in her belief. That is, her people are God's people and the church is the true church of the Bible. Now notice this statement. I would say that most religious people today would say we're the people of God and the church of the Bible. But at the same time, they make the statement, you go what you want to believe, you accept this, you accept that. But when you turn to the Word of God, why do we say, use this term, one church? We're talking about the spiritual body of Christ. Christ's body is not divided. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he says he's head of the body of the church. Notice that he's talking about his body of the church. Then in Ephesians 4, there's one body. That is, Christ has one spiritual body. When he talks about the Lord adds a person that's obeyed the gospel of the church, adds to that saved group of people. And that's what he's talking about. So what he's talking about is, in order to continue, we must accept the Bible as the authority. Must be willing to abide by those principles that kept the church growing in the 60s and 70s and keep the church growing today. Sometimes by going backward, we can actually go forward by continuing those things that make us grow and are pleasing the sight of God. You notice particularly he emphasized the fact what a sinner must do to become a Christian. Hear the Word of God. Believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith before men, and be baptized in the remission of your sins. When you do that, the Lord adds you to the church. Forgive you of all past sins. If you've done that, but you wander back in sin and not faithful, you need to come back and start over again. If you need to come, won't you do so while we're standing and while we're singing?